I'm still relatively new to speaking and preaching the word, and I've had lots and lots of advice. I'm currently reading lots and lots of books, which is wonderful. I haven't had time to do that in the past, but one of the biggest things that reoccurs most often is one, they say preach the word. Don't do anything else, preach the word. If you're not preaching the word, don't bother. Right. It's not quite as harsh as that, but that's the way I interpret it. And then also they say preach the gospel. Now, you can't preach the gospel every week, but you can. And that's what we're called to do. And that's what I want to do today. I want to look at the gospel. What is the gospel? We hear this word gospel quite a lot. Gospel choirs, gospel this, gospel preachers. We want to look at what the gospel is. And in Luke 4, verse 18 to 19, we can see or start to look at what the gospel is. Now, I'm going to read this, but this bit's from the New King James Version. So whatever version you've got, it may be slightly different. And it starts in verse 18. Did I say 18 or 8? 18. I did say 18, yeah. It says, this is Jesus at the start of his ministry. It says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And it's a wonderful passage of scripture. And it's from Isaiah. I'll get onto that later. But when we were, the songs we were all singing, all of those things were mentioned. And that's how you get that confidence. That's how you know that this is from God, because the word lines up. I know Paul mentioned last week that the scriptures about the word, they'd come to me, they came to him. I hadn't spoken to him, right? It does, like, and you think, oh, that's just a coincidence. No, it's not. It's a God incidence. It happens because God wills it, right? But anyway, all those words came into the songs. It heals the brokenhearted. We preach the gospel to the poor, but we're set at liberty. And the first thing that Jesus said, after he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says, preach the gospel to the poor. Now, he didn't just mean those who haven't got any money. In fact, he didn't mean that at all. What he meant was those, not in terms of financial wealth, but he meant those who are spiritually poor. Those who are, again, that doesn't sound quite right. It's those who are humble, not those who are rich. If you're rich in spirit, you're quite proud, you're quite arrogant. The word is difficult to get to somebody who's proud, because they think of me. As soon as you start to think me above everything else, it's awkward. As soon as you think, I've done this, I've done that, then, ooh, that's promoting yourself. Whereas we need to be humble, we need to be in that lowly place, the poor in spirit. Right? The proud will come to fall, but those who are poor in spirit, the humble, those who are teachable, who are willing to submit their will to the gospel of Christ, that's who he's preaching to. In the Beatitudes, just a little bit earlier, in Matthew 5:3, it says, the very first of the Beatitudes, the blessings, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right from the start, Jesus saying, not your will, but my will, which is exactly what he said to his father's will. So we're called to preach the gospel. Jesus says he's going to preach the gospel. We've got to imitate him. We preach the gospel too. So what is the gospel? We all know what the gospel is, or do we? Yeah. I thought I knew what the gospel was. And I thought there's the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, or depending which version, it's the gospel according to St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, St. John. But it's the gospel. The gospel of truth, the Bible tells us. And it's the gospel of Christ. It's all of these things. But you still think, well, what is gospel? What does it actually mean? And it literally means God's spell, God's words, God's spell, or good spell, or good news. And in fact, in my translation here, that verse in Luke 4:18, it says, it doesn't say preach the gospel to the poor. It says preach the good news to the poor. Okay, so that's the first thing Jesus came to do, preach the good news to the poor. I mean, it is good news. So you can smile. You can smile. It is good news. It is really good news. when Jesus started his ministry, almost the first words he said were these words, right at the start of his 3 years of ministry, from the time he was baptized. He was baptized by John the Baptist, good name for somebody who's baptizing you. And in Luke 3, verse 3, John the Baptist, who'd come, and he was preaching, this is John, is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and he was baptizing in water, just as we do here. We baptize in water, but we don't baptize in the name of repentance and forgiveness. We baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is slightly different, because that's what Jesus told us to do, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whereas John, who came before Jesus, was baptizing in the name of repentance and forgiveness of sins. And he said, of Jesus, he says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist knew, and he suffered for it, because not long afterwards he was taken into prison and then head chopped off by Herod. But moving on to something a bit more cheerful. Jesus baptized by John the Baptist. At the point of his baptism, and I know I've said this before, at the point of his baptism, it must have been wonderful. Heaven was opened up, right? And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, it says in Luke 3:21, in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Right. Because that phrase, well pleased, I don't know if this new generation use it as much, but they used to. Oh, it's well this, it's well that, it's well gel, it's well this, that. It drives me crazy. But then when you look in the Bible, it's actually, God said that. God said, I'm well pleased. Yeah, I'm well pleased. So it's not that bad, really. We've just got to accept it. But I am well pleased. And from that moment on, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led straight into the wilderness. 40 days he was there, 40 days without food, without water, and he was tempted by the devil. And when Jesus was tempted, under all this pressure, I don't know about you, I've never gone 40 days without food or water. I don't fancy doing it. We're called to actually fast and pray, but 40 days is a long time. I think Paul has, haven't he? 20? Yeah. A long time. If I miss my tea, I'm in trouble. No. But anyway, 40 days, he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. And when the devil tempted him, he countered him with Scripture, the Word. The Word is so important. He said, it is written. It is written. When Satan said to him, oh, you're hungry, are you? Why don't you turn these stones into bread? And Jesus said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. Then he tempted him again. He says, oh, if you worship me, I'll give you all this, I'll give you that, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And Jesus responded, it is written, the Lord, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then eventually, well, jump off this high peak, and before you hit the ground, God will send angels to lift you up. And he says, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And after that, he says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. And he countered with Scripture. And sometimes in our lives, we have to counter it with Scripture. When we get something that goes wrong, we counter it with Scripture. So the importance of the Word, as Paul was saying last week, is crucial. Know your Bible. Encourage you to read it. Read it on a daily basis. If you've got a phone with an app, if you've got some post through, you can get loads coming every day. And it just jars your memory, as well as getting into your own Bible. Okay. Different versions of the Bible, just get into the Bible. Anyway, Jesus, once he'd been tempted, he then returned back to Galilee, went to Nazareth, and on the Sabbath following that, so we don't know what days it was, he went to the synagogue, and this is when he read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah the words we read right at the start, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he's anointed me, and so on. He was filled with purpose and power. The first things he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, or the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. He's got the power of the Holy Spirit behind him. Remember, we've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that Jesus left with us as a helper. But he had the Spirit in all its fullness was with Jesus. And in his power he came and he declared these things. Actually, if we turn to Isaiah, you can see where it is. It's in Isaiah 61. The words that Jesus spoke. But Jesus actually stopped a little bit short. He actually stopped mid-verse, mid-sentence. But if we read it in there, in Isaiah 61, it says, "The year of the Lord's favour. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." That's where Jesus stopped. But then in Isaiah it continues, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion." Right? It continues as well. But Jesus stopped at that point. He did not declare the day of vengeance of our God, because that's still to come. That's what we call Judgment Day. That's still to come. And that will come after the second coming of Christ. Now, why he didn't stop there, perhaps because the people at the time didn't need to know that. He was just declaring what his purpose was. Now he was filled with the Holy Spirit. God had sent him. This is my purpose. If you talk about Judgment Day in Wales, we went down for Judgment Day, didn't we? It's a Saturday in Wales where the top four teams in Wales all play each other at rugby. And you go to the Millennium Stadium and it's Cardiff against Cardiff Blues against Llanelli Scarlets, or vice versa, and Newport Dragons, Swansea Ospreys, yeah, and they'll play, and it's fantastic. But so if you talk about Judgment Day in Wales, if they're not a Christian, that's what they think of. Right? But this Judgment Day is yet to come, and it will come after the second coming of Jesus. And we don't know when that's going to be. The Bible tells us it's going to be when Jesus returns. It's going to be a day and an hour unknown. We don't know when it is. It could be today, could be tomorrow, could be in 20 years, 25 years. But we're called to be ready. Be ready and be prepared for that. Be ready for that. But he didn't add that. He didn't put that in because I think it's because that wasn't his immediate ministry. His immediate ministry was, number one, I'm filled with the Spirit. God's anointed me. He's filled me. I have the power, the authority of God to come into this time, into this generation, right now. 2,000 years ago it was. The Sovereign Lord is upon me. Sovereign means total control. Right? First thing he came to do, preach the good news to the poor. We'll get on to the good news in a bit, but it is good news. It really is. Next thing, heal the brokenhearted. How many of you haven't been brokenhearted? We've all been brokenhearted at some point. And you will be again, I'm afraid, at some point, because we're human. But Jesus can heal that broken heart. Whatever situation you've had in the past, right, he can heal that broken heart. All you have to do is ask him. All you have to do is ask him. Okay? Don't live in that brokenheartedness. He does ask for a broken and contrite heart, right? But don't do that, because Jesus can heal that brokenheartedness. Right? He said then, "I've come to set the captives free." Now, at some point, we're all captives. He didn't just mean people in prison. He did, but he didn't just mean people in prison. It's whatever's holding you in your life right now. Whatever situation's holding you, Jesus can release you from it. He can set you free. Right? We sing about freedom in the name of the Lord because that we can be set free. We have that freedom. He releases us from the chains. Because that was another song that you were thinking of, wasn't it? Break every chain. Yeah. But he does, and he can break every chain. And if you think, oh, he can't, yes, he can. He can. He can do all things because Christ is enough for us. He can do all these things. He can set the captives free. There is a lot of the promises from God. It's conditional, two way, right? If you do this, yeah. But usually the main condition is just believe. If you believe in the name of Jesus, you will be saved if you believed. A big word, if. So set the captives free. Recovery of sight to the blind is the next thing. Now, physically blind, we know He performed miracles. He laid hands on people. He healed them, healed their sight. He cured them, and they could see. And it was just amazing. And what I love about the Bible is whenever crowds met, they brought all their sick and lame to Jesus, and he healed them all, it says. Not just the ones mentioned in the Bible. Well caught, Tina, well caught. Not just the ones mentioned in the Bible. He healed them all. There are thousands, probably, that we didn't hear of. They healed them all. And he recovered the sight of the blind. But to a certain extent, we're all blind. We don't see. We see our version of things. We don't see the whole picture. We get blinkered and we don't see situations. So he can actually release that as well. He can make us able to see everything through him. Right? The Bible tells us that we see dimly at the moment. Right? But every day as we walk with Jesus, we can see the bigger picture. The bigger picture being heaven and eternity. And sometimes that means that things in this world, the things of this world we're seeing grow strangely dim. Yeah, because they're of less importance. So we need to know that he does give us new vision. New vision he gives us every time. And then it says, next one, it says, I've come to release the oppressed. Some versions it will say those that set at liberty the bruised, or set at liberty the those who are persecuted. Because we're all got things that are oppressing us at times. Not always. But we can shrug those off. We can get rid of those. Again, because that's Jesus' job. Right? That's what he came for. He came to give us this freedom, this release of vision, of captivity, of oppression. So it's no wonder, his final thing, he says, I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. If he does all that, if he can do all that, and he can, if he does all that, then what a wonderful year that is. But he didn't just mean one year, he didn't mean a calendar year. In the Bible, there's something called the Year of Jubilee. That's every 50th year. And every 50th year in the Jewish nation, what they did was, it was a year of Jubilee. Every seventh year was a Sabbath year. Right? And on that Sabbath, again, that was a year of rest, a rest for the land and so on. But on the 50th year, it was a year when lots of things happened. It was any debts were cancelled, wiped clean. Right? Any slaves were freed, right? Unless they chose to stay, they were freed. Any property you'd sold or whatever, or rented, that was restored back to you. It was a year when everything came back. It was restored, problems were cancelled. But with Jesus, one thing I was reading, it says, with the coming of the Messianic Age. Now that sounds quite awesome. Right. It just means with the Messiah, with Jesus. From that time on, from 2,000 years ago, when we came into AD, not BC, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, from that time onwards, we have this year of the Lord's favour. Our debts are cancelled. Right? We're restored. Not our physical property, but our kingdom, our home, heavenly home, is restored to us. Right? And we have... anything that's binding us, that makes us a slave, is cancelled. We're released. Now, I don't know about you, I count that as the best news in the world. That's the good news. We're proclaimed freedom from sin. We're given forgiveness. We've got freedom from death, right, which I'll get onto in a moment. And we've got this promise of salvation, of restoration, reconciliation, back to God for all time. For all time. Now, I don't know about you. I can't understand all time, because I think, well, there must be a beginning and an end, but there isn't in all time. Eternity goes on. It hasn't got a beginning, it hasn't got an end. And we are this tiny, tiny little fraction in this eternity. So even if we live here 120 years, right, which wasn't old compared to Bible standards, some of them lived to 900 and whatever until it was shortened down to the average of the 70 years and 10, 70. So if you're above that, well done. Keep hanging in there. Okay, all right, keep going. All right. Amen. Yeah. But we have this promise. We are reconciled to God for all time. Not just the fraction. I know it seems like a long time here, but it's not in comparison. You can't get your head around it, because we live in a temporal world. We live in times, hour by hour. And I know my life used to be governed by a timetable. And oh, it's great to be released from that. I don't have to be 8:50 registration, 9:10 after assembly, lesson one to and do that. And I enjoyed it, but to be released from that is really good. And can you imagine being released from time? Released from time, and all you can do is think, oh God, you're so great, and just bow down and worship Him day after day after day. That's what they do in heaven. Holy, holy, holy. Down. They do it again. Oh, holy, holy, holy. Down. Oh, it's fantastic. Yeah, yeah. It's. I can't imagine it. Yeah. You go, oh God, He's great. Oh, He's awesome. Oh, go down, and then you get up. You go, oh, He's superb. He's great again. Go down again. Oh, magic. Go for it. Yeah. Just go for it. Yeah. And it makes the hairs on the back of your neck stand on end. And you'll have that feeling all the time. Because you'll be living with God. And I will be your God, He said. And I will be with you. I will be with you. It's good news. It really is good news. It's the best news in the world. Because we are redeemed because of Jesus. Redeemed means we've been bought back. Bought back. Unfortunately, that came with a price. And we know that. Well, when we do communion, we'll look at that price. But I also want to look at something else, where this was actually, at Jesus' birth, the angels came and said, this good news is coming. Right? And if you turn back in Luke, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. When we sing the Christmas carol, while shepherds watched, I'll say watched very carefully, not washed their socks, well, shepherds watched their flocks by night. It's based on these scriptures. It says the shepherds and the angels. In verse 8, we're going to look at Luke 2, 8 to 14. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. I'm not surprised. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. Good news, right? Of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, which is what we'll be singing. Yeah. And on earth, peace to men on whom His favour rests. That's the conditional bit. Peace to men on earth on whom His favour rests. I bring you good news, it says in verse 10. When we sing glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind. I'm just going through the word. The song's tinkling about in my head. While shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around. You can join in. Yeah? Fear not, said he, for mighty dread had seized their troubled mind. Glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind. Yeah. I didn't know I knew that. Yeah. To you and all mankind. The Christ has come to all mankind. He brings that wonderful Saviour, that wonderful good news. Peace to men on whom His favour rests. Right? A Saviour has been born to us. Job's done. We have peace with God. Right? If we believe in His name. That's the big if we believe. Now, the difference between, one of the differences between us and the world is they do not believe. Yeah? And because of that, the Bible tells us that the world will hate us, right? Because we're different. We're called out of this world and not to go back. We have to be very careful not to step back, to backslide into it. But we have that peace that the world doesn't have, because that's the promise. That's the promise. He says, peace on whom His favour rests. His favour rests on us because we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And it sounds so simple, but it is. It is. The gospel is simple to receive. It is simple to receive. Good news. Right? Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our peace, that's where our reconciliation comes from. And it's peace to those who believe in this good news, in these glad tidings. It's for all mankind, but we have to choose. We have to take hold of it. It's for those on whom his favour rests. We have to have faith. Is it George Michael's song? We've got to have faith. Yeah. I don't condone George Michael, but that song says you've got to have faith. And we do. We've got to have faith. We've got to have faith. We've got to have faith indeed. It is good news. We're justified by our faith in Jesus. And from that we get peace with God. We're reconciled forever, for all time. Forever and ever and ever and ever. It's just marvellous. It's amazing. At Christmas, we also traditionally, I wasn't going to do this, but I will quickly look at it. Isaiah 9, verse 2, which is, Isaiah was a prophet, and he was predicting or telling the future of what's going to happen to Israel in the future. But it was also the time when they returned from exile, but also now, for now time, because all the Bible applies now. And in Isaiah 9, verse 2, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." That light is Jesus. Yeah. A light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. We live in that land of the shadow of death. It continues, I'll skip a bit for a minute. In verse 6, it tells us of Jesus. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." That's the promise. Jesus will be with us forever. Not just for a little bit of time, forever, forever and ever. And it all happened at that time when, shortly after he was baptized and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him. In the Old Testament, very often, when the Holy Spirit was upon people, it could easily cause trouble, as in there was an awful lot of power. Moses, he was filled with the Holy Spirit came upon him, and shortly afterwards there followed the plagues. And then the last of the plagues, the angel of death that went over the land, taking away the firstborn. Not good news. Right? Other ones in the Bible, Elijah, the prophet Elijah. He was, the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him. And the king sent a troop of soldiers to him. And Elijah called down fire from heaven and woof, troops gone. So he sent another one, another set of troops. And he did exactly the same. Called on God. The fire of God came out, bang. Now, we don't hear these things today, but that power is still there. Same power. Same power is still there. There was a third troop came along, but they were a bit scared. I wonder why. Yeah. And they asked for mercy. Yeah, a bit scared. Gideon, a famous warrior. He was only a famous warrior. He slayed thousands, according to the Bible, but only after the Spirit of God came upon him. Samson as well, he's another famous, we all know, we've heard of Samson's legendary strength. That strength only came when the Spirit of God was upon him. And again, he did marvellous deeds, slayed thousands of people with that power of the Holy Spirit. But with Jesus, it was different. He didn't come to destroy. He came to heal and came to save through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have now. From AD onwards, we have that now. I think it was Andrew, somebody said, Jesus is the only person in history, he split time in two. Because when he first said it, I thought, what does he mean? But it's obvious, yeah, BC, before Jesus, AD, Anno Domini, from the year of our Lord onwards. Time is split. We have this new covenant through Jesus. Right? That came later when we get to communion. So, the gospel, good news. Really, really good news to those who believe. But unfortunately, the world does not believe. They do not believe. They do not accept. Did I say do not? They do not accept the good news. They can believe, but they don't accept it. unless they've heard the good news. And that's what the gospel is. It's that good news. You've got to tell people the good news, or show people the good news, or they've got to hear it. And one of the best scriptures that summarizes this good news was when Jesus was speaking to Martha. Martha and Mary were sisters, and their brother was Lazarus. Now, Lazarus had died, and he'd been buried, entombed for 4 days when Jesus arrived. And they all thought, oh, he's too late. Too late. But Jesus was speaking to Martha, and in John 11, 25, 26, he said these famous words. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then the crux of the matter, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Now, I do remember a long time ago reading that, and I thought, oh, he's saying this, and he's saying that, and he's going back on himself. I thought, I can't get my head around this. And it's only once you believe that actually, bang, the vision opens up. If you read that to the world, how can you live if you're dead? How can you live even though you die? That's nonsense. That's rubbish. That's what they think. But we know it's different. Right? We live on. Our spirit, our soul will live on. Our mortal bodies will die. But we live on because we believe we're justified by Jesus. Justified by our faith in Jesus. And he says, do you believe this? Because that's the key. He sent his son, John 3:16. God so loved us, and so loved the world, that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him. Not everybody. Whoever believes in him shall. He loved the world so much that he sent his son for the whole world. And whoever believes in him will not perish. His son is that atoning sacrifice for our sins. His blood washes us clean. He died for our transgressions. By his wounds we are healed. All these things, right? Isaiah 53:5 tells us that. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us that. We're healed by his wounds. We're healed. Right? Now, when you hear that good news, you think, well, why do some people hear that good news and still don't grab hold of it? They don't believe it? I can't understand how some people would say, do you want eternal life? Do you want healing? Do you want salvation? Do you want to be in paradise for eternity? And they say, no, not yet. Not yet, I'll wait a bit. I'm going to enjoy myself in this life first. Because that's what the world's doing. They're so busy getting on with having fun, doing what they want to in their homes, being comfortable. I don't need Jesus, I'm all right here, thank you. But you've got to grab that good news when you hear it. You've got to grab it. You've got to grab it right now by accepting, by believing, having faith in that good news. And that we're not going to be free of problems. Now, Jesus never said that we're going to be problem free. There will still be things go wrong. But what has gone straight away is, one, our sin. Sin has gone. Our sins have been washed clean, wiped clean. Our sins are wiped out. The blood of Jesus washes them clean. They've been removed. They've gone, blotted out. The Psalm 103:12 says as they're blotted out or removed as far as the east is from the west. Now, the east and west can't touch. There's no further apart than that. It's impossible for the east to touch the west. They never meet. Right? So as far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. Hebrews 9:26 of Jesus, it says, but he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages, so we're getting there, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus has done it for us. We do have to do something, but he's done the hard bit. He's taken away our sins by his actions, by his hanging on the cross. Ezekiel 18:22 says, none of the offences he has committed will be remembered against him. And it repeats that again in Ezekiel 33. Our sins are gone, blotted out. It tells us we're made white, like white, we're clean, we're spotless like snow by the blood of the Lamb. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. It says it again and again and again and again. Right? Not just once. Now, usually the Bible, if it repeats something, it's trying to hammer home the message. Because for us, I don't know about you, for me, the more it's reinforced, the more I understand it. Sometimes it just goes straight over my head. But then I hear it again and it gets better and better. So the first thing, sin's gone. Next thing, wonderful, we're forgiven. We hang this millstone around our neck. Oh, God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done this, I shouldn't have done that. I've done this wrong, I've been awful doing this. No, wipe that clean. Yes, we're called to forgive, we must forgive. But we are forgiven, we're redeemed. Jesus paid the price on that cross. We've been bought back at that price. He's paid it. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who is hung on a pole. Now Jesus was hung on a cross. He was hung on a pole to redeem us. And as a result, we've been forgiven. He's died so that we can be forgiven. We have to repent, right? But we can be forgiven. And when we say the Lord's Prayer, in that line where it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, we ask for forgiveness. And it will be given, because Jesus has done it. Right? But we've also, the condition is, we've got to forgive others, not after, but as we forgive those who trespass against us. It comes with it. We'll be forgiven when we forgive, as we forgive. So it comes two part. But forgiveness, if you haven't got forgiveness in your heart, it will bury, it'll feel like a weight on you all the time. We've got to release it. We've got to release it. So we've got to forgive and we've got to be forgiven. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Next thing. I've talked about it earlier. There's judgment day coming. But not for us. We're not going to be judged. We've been escaped that. That judgment is for the world, not for us. That judgment is coming. We're saved from judgment. We'll be accountable to Jesus for what we've done. Right? Since we've been saved, we'll be accountable to Jesus for all that we've done. But we're not condemned. Romans 8:1 very clearly says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? Yeah? He's done it for us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded so that we do not have to be. He took the punishment so that we do not have to be judged. Right? He was sacrificed for our sins, so we don't have to fear that day of judgment, because we won't have to face it. Right? We won't have to face it. That day of judgment, in Revelation 20, it talks about appearing before the great white throne of God. We won't have to face that, because we'll be saved before that. Jesus also, in that parable about the sheep and the goats, separates the sheep on one side, goats on the other side. He's talking about the separation of true Christians and false Christians. The true Christians, we're okay. The false ones, they go to that judgment seat. They go to that judgment seat. So we have to be aware. We are citizens of heaven now. Right? It's signed, sealed, done. Job done. Signed, sealed. That's a Stevie Wonder song, isn't it? Signed, sealed, delivered. That's it. We are saved. We can go back if we backslide, if we let things slip, but we're called to be citizens of heaven right now. John 5:24, speaking of Jesus, Jesus was saying, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. It's very, very clear, very clear. And then the last thing I want to mention is a big fear in this world, and it really is, and we've all had it, have it, will have it, whatever, is death. Death, right? 1 Corinthians 15:26, it says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. But Jesus overcame death, and he's promised that for us as well. He has promised it. He died on the cross. 3 days later, rose again. Right? He resurrected. And that resurrection is for all of us who believe. That resurrection power applies to us right now. The Spirit of God. Romans 8:10-11. If you turn to Romans 8:10-11, it's a verse I've used a lot recently. It says that if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. That righteousness comes through Jesus only. 11 continues, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, if again, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Now, when we believe, we'll still die, I'm afraid. I used to upset kids at school when I used to teach PSHE, personal social health education. Then they added citizenship and another E for something. Remember what it was, Hall? Economics, finances. Sorry? Might have been, I don't know. but anyway, one of the things I did say in certain topics, I said there's only two things that are certain in this world. One, you're born, two, you die. And they say, oh, thanks, sir. I said, well, sorry. But then you've got to then encourage them. Our bodies will die, but we have a resurrection body that we will have. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about this resurrection body. We're not going to look at it now, but it will be a glorified body. It'll be a spiritual body. It'll be imperishable. It'll be immortal. It will be wonderful. As I said before, you won't need glasses anymore. Right? You won't need hearing aids anymore. You won't need walking sticks anymore. Right? You won't need wheelchairs anymore. We'll be perfect. We'll be glorified. We'll be there. And there's no longer any need to fear death, because Jesus has conquered death. Death has been swallowed up in victory. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 54. It also says it in Isaiah 25, 8. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And then there's that wonderful line, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Again, 1 Corinthians 15, 55. It's also in Hosea 13, 14. I was reading something recently. D.L. Moody, who was a wonderful evangelistic preacher in the late 1800s, 1900s. And even though it's quite a while ago, one of the things he said is the curse of sin and death is gone. Right? The grave is lost in Christ. The grave is lost in victory. Job's done. It's finished. Jesus has done it for us. All we have to do, bang, we have to believe. Right. That gospel, this wonderful gospel, who's it for? The good news that our sins are wiped out, the good news that we're forgiven, the good news that we're not going to be judged, we're not condemned as we deserve, because we've all sinned, as it tells us, we've all sinned and fallen short. Death will not claim the victory, because death has been defeated. And we will have eternal life. Who's it for? It's quite simple. Who's it for? In the Bible, it says a few words. If it's an older version of the Bible, it will say, whosoever. In the more modern version, it will say, whoever. That's everybody. Whoever, whosoever, for everybody who believes. And that's it. You just have to have faith. You've got to have faith. Right? The gospel is for all who believe, for everybody. And the Bible tells us there's no difference. It doesn't matter whether you're rich, whether you're poor, what nationality you are, where you come from. It doesn't matter. Right? No sin is too great. Some people say, oh, I can't do that. I'm too bad. No, wrong. No sin is too great for the blood of Jesus to wash us clean. Now, from that point, we will be changed. We can't help but to be changed. We will be changed. But up to that point, there's nothing better news to the world than the gospel. Good news. It really is good news for all those who come to Jesus. And that essentially is what we need to let people know. Show people, let them know. We need to hear that word of God. I'm not going to carry on with the rest of it. So I'd like to close in prayer. And we will come to communion soon, which is when we celebrate. But I'll talk about that later. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, that you loved us so, so much, that you gave your beloved Son as a sacrifice for us. He who had no sin became sin, and that by his bloodshed for us, by his wounds, by his stripes, we can come to him. And Lord, you just made it so simple for us. We've just got to admit we're sinners, as Paul's already said, admit we're sinners, believe in his name, and call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And that's it. Nothing difficult, nothing hard. And if you haven't done that before in your life, that's all you need to do. Admit, pray that prayer of repentance, believe in his name, and call upon his name. And he's there for us. Eternity is there. It's there for us. We may have troubles right now, but eternity is waiting for us and it's ready for us. We're citizens of heaven right now. And Lord, I just cannot believe how much you loved us, that you were willing to do that for us. Even those that hammered nails into your hands, even those that hammered a crown of thorns onto your head, you said, forgive them. So Lord, as we come together today, as we prepare to take communion, we say thank you, Lord, for your amazing love, your amazing grace that sets us free through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.